Please keep in mind, of course, next Sunday morning again, invite others. I don't know necessarily about how good the sermon will be, but I know the lunch is going to be good because I know we have a lot of good cooks. And I just ask that you cook a little extra for next Sunday. We're hoping to have a lot of guests that will stay and eat with us. So if you would cook just a little extra for that day, it'll be greatly appreciated. I don't know that we do a lot different than what we typically do in terms of our worship and things. But I know in each year we have people that come back and that have been members here in the past, some that grew up in Colcord that are now aged. And so it's always good to see them and make them feel, hopefully we'll make them feel welcome. But always a special day, I think, for us. But invite others this week. Over the last several weeks, I've been studying with you from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. One writer said that the letter very easily served as a handbook on ministry, and there's certainly a lot to be learned about ministry from 2 Corinthians. In the early chapters of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses the pronoun we, talks about we several times. And in a certain sense, he speaks of himself and he speaks of his co-workers, and he also speaks in terms of himself and the other apostles. But I don't believe it does any harm to the scripture to use those references to you and me as well. When Paul says that he's been comforted of God and therefore it helps him to comfort others, I believe that we also are comforters of God. When Paul says we are the aroma of Christ or we are the fragrance of Christ to be spread everywhere, I believe that includes you and me as well. Paul says of the church at Corinth that you are a letter from Christ known and read by all men. And so I believe that we too serve as letters from Christ and known and read by all men. Paul says we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the old, and I believe that we too are ministers of the new covenant as well. This morning I want us to think about that term that he used, or that little phrase he used when he said we are but jars of clay. Just a couple of weeks ago there was a story that came out of Taipei, Taiwan. There was an art exhibit that was there, and they had set up the art exhibit where they said people could get real close to it so they could see the painting so much better. A Taiwanese schoolboy, age 12, he tripped while he was admiring one of those exhibits, and when he put his hand out to steady himself, he tore a hole the size of a fist through a $1.5 million painting. The good news about that is the painting can be repaired. The bad news is people are not going to get to see those paintings up close anymore. They roped off a bigger area. The restricted area was enlarged to protect those valuable paintings. We want to protect things of value. Many of you probably here, you have a safety deposit box, maybe where you put your important papers, or you have a safe, maybe you have a jewelry box where you put your jewelry and those kind of things. We want to protect things of value. It's kind of surprising then when we read this. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The King James Version says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The jar of clay or an earthen vessel in Paul's day was an inexpensive clay pot. Archaeologists who dig in ancient cities like Corinth, they still find thousands of fragments of those clay pots and jars. They were both plentiful and they were cheap. They were fragile. They were easily broken. They were useful as containers for food and such, but the last thing you would want to do is to put your treasure in them. In New Testament times, you may very well have wrapped up your coins or wrapped up your money, and you might have buried them in the ground for safekeeping, but you would never put your treasure into a jar of clay. Well, as you survey chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it is apparent that Paul is saying that the treasure he has is the ministry of the gospel itself. Notice again that what Paul read earlier, but I've kind of put it in emphasis here. That's my emphasis there, where it's in bold and italics. And Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now notice that Paul speaks about this ministry, and he speaks about the word of God, and he speaks about setting forth the truth. He speaks about the gospel. He speaks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and he speaks about preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. He speaks about the God of all creation who said, let there be light. And so Paul says that God made light shine in our hearts through Christ. God's treasure, his treasure is the gospel. It is only because we have received mercy and then God has placed this treasure in our hands. Treasure is kind of a favorite image in the Bible for the good news of the gospel about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, in the next two verses, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. The wonderful treasure of the gospel. Now, Jesus' terminology is a little bit different here, not emphasizing just the gospel itself, but I think the very idea of the treasure of salvation. And then because of that, storing up treasure in heaven. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is nothing more important than salvation in Christ. There is no treasure that can equal being saved from sin, having been forgiven, having the promise of eternal life. That's the message that the apostles took to the world around them. That's the message that the apostle Paul took to others. It was that through Christ, Jew and Gentile can be saved. The unsearchable riches of Christ found in the blessings of salvation. Truly, the gospel is to be treasured and it is to be shared. Notice what Paul says in verse 7 then. But we have this treasure. Now this treasure, the wonders of the gospel, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's obvious that the treasure is the gospel of Christ, and it's also obvious that the jars of clay, that's you and that's me. It is the Christian servant with all of his or her weaknesses and imperfections. God's treasure has been placed in breakable clay. James Woodruff asked the question, why? Why did God place such a priceless treasure in such a worthless container? And he answered his question this way. For the same reason that a jeweler places a costly diamond on a black or drab background, it is to display the beauty of the diamond. No jeweler would think of displaying a diamond on a dazzling, sparkling background. As a jeweler uses contrast to show off the beauty of the diamond, God uses contrast contrast to call attention to the beauty of the treasure of Christ. Some of Paul's critics at Corinth, they had said things like this: his letters are weighty and they're forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. It was as if they were saying that if Paul were handsome and if he was a good speaker, then if he was godlike, if he was an athlete, then he would be perfect, and that's exactly what we need. And Paul's answer to that is, God has deliberately chosen to place his message and his treasure in fragile, blemished containers. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he said, you shouldn't judge by human standards. God chose to make known his message through the cross, a symbol of shame and a symbol of weakness. And then he reminded the Corinthians of this. He said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. A little later, he pointed out that they had come from terrible backgrounds, some of them, by saying, don't you know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, that's what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The whole church was composed of jars of clay, people who had no power of their own. But the reason for the jars of clay to possess this treasure is not just found there, it's found in a number of other places in 2 Corinthians. Notice some of those verses, and also 1 Corinthians. He says, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and in distresses. Now notice he says, we're servants of God. Someone pointed it this way, wanted containers for a priceless treasure, qualifications, earthen, humble, meek, and willing to serve, ready to spend and be spent, willing to lay down one's life. Paul in his first letter said, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Notice what he says. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 again, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why is that? It is that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The gospel doesn't put emphasis on the vessel, but rather on the treasure that's in the vessel. If only certain ones were capable of rendering service to God, we might mistake the source of the power, but God exhibits his strength through man's weakness to show that it is of God. Notice verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, he said, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. As you continue to read the next verses, you see some of those stresses and strains that was brought to bear on Paul. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. One writer calls 2 Corinthians the end of the rope kind of a letter. That sense of desperation, though, in Paul's life, it allowed God to use him as a vessel for the treasure that he had had put into his life, the treasure of the gospel. Notice again in chapter 12, a familiar passage to you, beginning at verse 7. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will more gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Oh, my weaknesses. Old Testament writers spoke of our weaknesses. The psalmist said, "I become like a broken pottery or a broken vessel." But then they also spoke of God's works as well. Look at Jeremiah. He says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping for the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel.'" Paul himself was God's vessel, and he recognized that his total dependence was upon God, and that he was being used, shaped for God's purposes, sharing God's treasure with the world. And so we have this treasure. It is the gospel of Christ, and this treasure has been placed in jars of clay, and that's you and me. Now let's kind of sum up and try to tie the lesson together. Number one, we must always remember that we are entrusted with sharing the good news, the treasure, the gospel of Christ with others. The great commission of going into all the world has been entrusted to you and me, jars of clay. You know, I think sometimes we think if we could just convert a superstar here or there, that would take care of things for us. Here a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, I mentioned that Lester Holt, the new NBC lead newscaster, that he's a member of the church, a very faithful member of the church. And there is a tendency to think that if we could just convert a whole lot more people like him, that the church would grow, that we need celebrities. Well, that would be great, I guess, but that isn't how the church grows. We're not the treasure. The gospel is the treasure, and we are to share that with others. The other day, I read an analogy of soul winning that I thought was pretty neat. It was called "The Difference Between Sponge Evangelism and Octopus Evangelism," and it was described this way. For the most part, we're pretty good about sponge evangelism, soaking up folks who come by, get close, walk in the door, but octopus evangelism is something else. It means reaching, and it means stretching, and it means finding, and it means touching, and it means drawing in those who are in need of the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that may not even have realized it yet. Are we actively reaching, actively inviting, and actively gathering all into the body of Christ? You know, sometimes I think all of us are amazed at the mega churches that seem to grow by leaps and bounds. And our first thought is that it's because of the music, it's because of the buildings, it's because of the programming, it's because of their video screens. But one study of their growth showed that they were growing primarily because their members were actively inviting other people to worship with them. 80% had come because a friend or a neighbor had invited them. That ought to say something to us about Family and Friends Day. And it ought to say something to us about every day as well. If we grow, it will be because we all take seriously that we are entrusted with the treasure of Christ, the gospel of Christ. A second lesson, I think, is for us to remember that God can use you and me. Jars of clay is a reminder that we are finite, fragile human beings. There isn't a one of us that hasn't made a mistake, not a one of us that hasn't done something that we regret. And sometimes we think of that as saying that disqualifies us from ever being used in God's work. But the Apostle Paul had an answer for that too. He said, "Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart." The thought of Paul's past and Paul's forgiveness was never very far from him. So he wrote to Timothy and he said, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." But then he says, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." In the church, if we forget that we are all jars of clay, we tend to lose patience with each other. We continually find fault with each other. I'm not suggesting that we should be satisfied with anything less than striving to be our best, but I am saying that there also has to be that mixture of mercy and of grace and of understanding. God uses those who are willing to be used. We are all jars of clay. The third thought is that we must depend on God. As much as we want to control everything ourselves, that just isn't possible. When the church at Corinth got its start, Paul said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow." The treasure belongs to God. It is ours in the sense that we are to share it with others, but the power to change lives is not in us. The power to change lives is in the Lord. And with that old saying, we must work as if everything depended on us, and we must trust as everything depended upon God. That's true. The all-surpassing power comes from the Lord and not from ourselves. And then finally, I think this morning, we will someday lay down these jars of clay. Now, a little bit later in that letter, in chapter 4, Paul wrote this. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now we know if this earthly tent, we might just say this jar of clay. Now we know if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. John the Revelator, he said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Isn't that interesting that after that jar of clay has been laid down, the deeds will still follow them. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Another generation will have to step up and also become that jar of clay entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. I received a note the other day from Pauline Gormley. I send the bullet out to a number of people. Of course, Pauline grew up here. She's in her 80s now. She's not here for me. Hear me say that, I guess, so I can. Pauline's maiden name was Porter Gormley. Now her husband passed away some time back. Mother's name was Lynham. And Pauline was the great-granddaughter of Lee and Annie Lynham. And Lee and Annie Lynham were baptized into Christ at First Gospel Meeting in Rowe, Oklahoma, October 15th, 1911. Pauline sent a little note. I won't read it all, but I'll just read a little bit of it. She said, 1911 was a long time ago. I remember so much as a child and teenager when Ma Lynham talked so much, that's her grandma, talked so much about the Rowe early church beginning. She said she had asked for a Rowe church and was so happy when they got it. And she went on to say she was still thankful for the church being here to this very day. Well, the family longed for and they looked for the preaching of the gospel. Thank God there were those who, though jars of clay, they brought this treasure and they shared this wonderful treasure, the gospel of Christ. Those dear souls took seriously their responsibility to spread the message. They were dirt poor. They had very little of this world's goods, but they possessed the greatest treasure of all. And we are still reaping the benefits of their labors and in sharing that treasure with others. God chose to entrust His wonderful message, His treasure in jars of clay. You and me, sharing that message of Christ with family, friends, and with foes, it is the hope of mankind. In Paul's letter, first letter, he said, "It is required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful, to prove themselves faithful." Not successful, not brilliant, not speakers, not this and that, but rather to be faithful. That's what God wants for us, His jars of clay. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd want you to come to Christ. Come with a believing heart, repentant of sin. Be baptized upon a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've not as been actively involved as you should be in the work of the Lord as a Christian, and you want to make a public response this morning to rededicate your life to the Lord. The invitation is for you. I pray you'll come as we stand and as we sing.